Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 21. Now, we are beginning Romans chapter 8, verse 1, but I wanted to turn back to Romans 7, 21, because it really starts there in chapter 8. Now, we come in chapter 8 to what many call the high water mark of the book of Romans, and some even say the New Testament, because Romans chapter 8, especially in these first four verses, really spells out the benefits of following Jesus Christ. As we look back over what we studied so far in the book of Romans, we've learned that, first of all, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a salvation for everyone, everywhere, and who have lived at any time in human history who will believe in Jesus. Secondly, we've learned that a true Jew is not one who has been circumcised outwardly, but has been circumcised in their heart to God, and thus are followers of Jesus as Messiah. Thirdly, is that everyone throughout all of human history has sinned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The fourth thing we've learned is that all of us have the ability to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The fifth thing is that Abraham is an example of righteousness being accredited by faith and not by works of any kind. The sixth thing we've learned is that righteousness only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Seventh thing is that the law that God gave through Moses never made anyone righteous. The eighth thing we learned is that we're all born slaves to sin because of that dominant sin nature that we inherited from Adam. The ninth thing we learned is that when we're born again by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we die to sin and are spiritually alive to follow God. And the 10th thing, and the last thing in this little list here, is that we have a civil war that goes on within us because our sin nature is still trying to get us to sin, but the stronger righteous nature of Christ who lives in us keeps us from following our sin nature and instead follows Jesus. These are 10 general things that we've learned so far in our study of the book of Romans. So as we begin chapter 8, now we, like I said before, we really need to go back to chapter 7, verse 21. And so if you're not there yet, please turn there to Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it does teach us and it does correct us and rebuke us and train us in righteousness. And as we go through the book of Romans, Lord, I know that all these things are going to take place, and especially the training in righteousness. So train us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 7, verse 21, and it reads, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus, our Lord." We studied this a couple weeks ago, that there's a civil war that goes on within us between these two natures, the minor sin nature, which still wants us to sin, and the major righteous nature of Jesus Christ that wants us to follow God's ways. And because the righteous nature is major or dominant, we don't have to sin, but we still fight these battles within us between these two natures. Verse 26 says, "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." So this is how it's going to go. Until we go to be with the Lord, we're going to still have this sin nature within us. And when we go to be with the Lord, either in rapture or in death, our sin nature is then eradicated. It's no more. And we will no longer be tempted to sin. And the civil war within us will be permanently over. That's worth a praise the Lord. Now, as we move on to chapter 8, verse 1, it reads, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Here we have some of the greatest words in the Bible, ones that we have been born again in Christ that we can, who have been born again in Christ, can take to the bank. Verse 1, we see here there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the word therefore is a summation of what went on before it. And as we've studied previously, there's this civil war within us as well as the proclivity of our two nature. However, because we're in Christ, and we won't be condemned, meaning that we will not go to hell and then the lake of fire. And as we've talked before, because we've sinned, our default position in life, when we cross that, when we pass that age of accountability, is condemnation. But when we're born again of water, meaning repentance, and the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, dwells within us, we've crossed over from death to life and are thus heaven bound. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Eternal life here is a present possessive. We have it when we're born again, and we'll never perish. We just need to stay in the hand of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." Which brings us back to what we studied in Romans chapter 7, that we're no longer under this law of sin and death, which was a law that God gave through Moses. As we studied previously, the law was given to show that we can't keep it and then to point us to Jesus Christ. And then to receive righteousness by grace through faith. Remember, grace means undeserved, unmerited favor through faith, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, because it is the gift of God, not by work, so that we can't boast about it. And this is why we are not to go back to try to follow in the law, because we've been set free from it. Set free, why? Because we've been also given a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life. Remember, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the way gravity works, of course, is if I drop it, it falls, right? I take this bolt, I drop it, it falls down. But there's a higher law. If I were to build an airplane out of this bolt and throw it in the air, it would fly as long as I have enough thrust and lift. That's because the law of aerodynamics is a higher law over the law of gravity. And that's the way it is with the Spirit, because if we live by the Spirit, and we do that because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we overcome the law of sin and death. And this is why we see in numerous places that as Christians, we are to walk or live by the Spirit. This was also given to Israel in the Old Testament as what would take place when the Messiah came. Ezekiel 36, 27 reads, "And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And the law of the Spirit of life can be summed up in one word, and that word is love. Love for God, love for people. You might say we can insert 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7, which we call the love chapter, right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it reads, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Sounds really good, doesn't it? That's the law of love. Jesus said in reference to the commandments, remember he was asked what the greatest commandment was, and he said this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Isn't that interesting? All the law. Everything that God gave to Moses in the law, And what the prophets prophesied all hang on those two commandments, loving God, loving our neighbor, who's everybody else in the world. And the law of the Spirit of life, again, it's all about love. And it's very simple, and yet it's very hard because our human nature wants to complicate it. As we move on, a few other scriptures here. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5:14. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then James chapter 2:8, it reads, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. A lot of love out there. Now, I love what one of my professors said in Bible college. He said that love looks out for another person's highest good. I like that. Now again, Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And this is why I don't focus a lot on the Ten Commandments or the laws found in the Old Testament. Again, those are the ones that God gave to Israel through Moses. And people that come up to me and say, well, we need to follow that, I take them to this verse. And there, you'll find a lot of people out there that think we should return to the law and follow it. And no, we got a higher law. And of course, that's the reason the Old Testament law didn't work and why through the Holy Spirit, the new law works. Now, verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Again, verse 3, God gave the law and what he gave through Moses was good. The law was good. But because of our sin nature, we couldn't keep it. Remember, the sin nature rebelled against anything God said to do. If God said to do it, sin nature said don't do it, and vice versa. So God sent his son, as we see here in verse 3, in the likeness of sinful man. Now, it's important to specify likeness. Jesus was in the likeness of sinful man, but was not sinful man. There's a big difference, because Jesus did not have a sin nature. And it would appear that the sinful nature comes through the Father. And since Jesus' Father was God the Father, he didn't have a sinful nature. Thus, Jesus never sinned. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus was tempted in all ways just as we are, and yet was without sin. But Jesus came as a sin offering, fulfilling the requirements of the law by paying for our sins by his death. Remember John the Baptist, as he pointed to Jesus, showing his disciples who Jesus was, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Remember, Jesus on the cross uttered those words, it is finished. We've talked about this before. The Greek in that is tetelestai, which could also be rendered paid in full. Jesus paid the price for our sins totally and completely. And in doing so, Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. Now, what were those righteous requirements? That sin brought death. Remember, back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked. And after they were confronted by God, God actually clothed them in animal skins. The animals didn't freely give up their skins. God killed the animals, shed the blood of those animals, and then gave those skins as a covering to Adam and Eve. And when you go through the Old Testament law, if there was sin, then there had to be death that was involved. Death of a ram, death of a bull, death of a pigeon. Something had to die. Blood had to be shed, because without the shedding of blood, we're told, there was no forgiveness. And so Jesus fulfilled all that in his death on the cross by shedding his blood. God, the creator of the universe, that's who Jesus was, who came to the earth and shed his blood for our sins. Pretty amazing. And because we're in Christ, we fulfill those righteous requirements as well. Now, when we get to verse 4, it says, these requirements are fully met in us who don't live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The New King James Version puts it like this, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we've all heard the saying, the proof of the pudding is in the taste. Same can be said about being a Christian. The proof of being a Christian is how we live our lives. If there's no change and no fruit, there likely is no salvation. Now in verse 5 it says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Whichever nature is in command is the desires that we're going to seek. If we're seeking the desires of the sinful nature and we're good with doing that, well, you know, you need to ask ourselves, are we saved? Maybe we're not. Maybe we've not been born again. This also goes with which nature we're feeding. If we feed the sinful nature, that nature is going to get stronger. If we feed the nature of the Spirit, then we're going to have more spiritual strength. I said this a couple weeks ago while studying Romans chapter 7, that the best defense is a good offense. So it's better to be proactive and rather proactive rather than reactive. And this goes with a lot of things in life, especially spiritual things. So we got to ask ourselves, what side are we feeding? Years ago, when missionaries began bringing Christianity to the American Indians, an Indian chief who was into dogfighting said, I can always tell which dog is going to win the fight by which one I feed the most. Same is true with us. For feeding our sinful nature, it's going to get stronger and have more influence. If we feed our spirit, well, our spirit's going to get stronger and we'll be less susceptible to sin and more effective for God. As we look at verse 6, it says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Here we have the contrast between the mind of the sinful man and the mind controlled by the Spirit. The mind of the sinful man is death because sin brings death. That's why God tells us not to sin. He knows He's our Creator, right? And He calls certain things sin because they're destructive to us, the society we live in, or both. And when we look at our world today, we can see the destructive elements of sin all throughout it. When we look at our own life, maybe from past sins and things that have taken place in our life, it's been negative, it's been bad. But for certain, sin brings about spiritual death, which of course means hell, and then later the lake of fire. Now, by contrast, the mind controlled by the Spirit brings life and peace. So I guess the question to ask us is, which one do we want, life or death? I think most of us would choose life, but there are some who don't because they won't give up their sin. Remember, Jesus said something very important in John chapter 3, verse 17. Now, of course, John 3, 17 follows John 3, 16. We all know John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. A lot of times we stop there. Verse 17 and following is very important. Verse 17 reads, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So to begin with, the default position of everyone, again, past the age of accountability, is condemnation. So a person must act. They must change their state. They must change their eternal destiny by receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now, however, some people will not act, because they love their sin. That's what Jesus said. They love their sin. They won't come into the light, meaning the light of the gospel and of following Jesus. Because they many of them know that what they're doing is wicked, but they don't want to either admit it or have it exposed to sin. They want to just keep on going with it. And that's why there's such a push in our day and age to legitimize sin. Instead of calling it fornication, we call it making love or having an affair. Instead of killing a baby, it's to abortion, it's called a choice. Instead of homosexuality, it's called gay or sexual preference. Instead of drunkenness, it's called an addiction, and the list goes on. And the reason they choose death is because they love their sin more than life. But in many ways, they think of their sin as their life. The Romans, they had a practice of flavoring their wine with lead because it made the wine taste sweeter. Little did they realize that the lead was poisoning them and making them go insane. Sin does much the same thing. Sure, there's a sweetness to sin. There's a pleasure associated with something that our sin nature craves. And when the sin nature is dominant in a person's life, they give into it over and over again, and it becomes their life, and they refuse to repent. And this refusal, and it is a refusal because the Holy Spirit is convicting. That's one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit, is convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they refuse that internal conviction, and then they sin some more, and then less conviction is noticed. The less you yield to that initial conviction, if you notice, sometimes you do something you know you shouldn't do, and there's really big conviction that takes place. I shouldn't have done that. You feel guilty and all that. And then if you do it again, there's a little bit less until you don't even notice it. And it talks about in the book of Romans earlier that you basically are just given over to it. A person can reach a point where God actually gives them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. We find this in Romans chapter 1. It's interesting in chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 of Romans, it says that the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Notice the hostility here toward God for those who wantonly continue to sin. This is where we go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, as I was talking about a few minutes ago. For although they knew God, this is chapter 1, verse 21 of Romans, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their hearts are darkened toward God, and their hearts are darkened toward the things of God. And not only are they hostile to God's laws, but they won't submit to his laws, and nor can they. Because as we see in verse 8, they are controlled by the sinful nature, and they cannot please God. A person who has not been born again, who is controlled by the sinful nature, which again, that's the default position, they cannot please God no matter how hard they try. Their rejection of Jesus Christ is central to everything that takes place in their life because they refuse to do the one work that Jesus actually told them to do. The one work of God that Jesus told them to do was to believe in the one whom he has sent, meaning himself. In fact, Jesus was dialoguing with some of the Jews who had been over on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. He fed the 5,000 over there with a few loaves and fishes, actually more like 15,000 when you count women and children. His disciples went across the water and he came walking across the waters. Remember, they were in the storm. And when they got to Capernaum on the other side, all these people realized Jesus wasn't there. They came over and they found Jesus. And then they asked him after some other dialogue, and they said, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered and said this, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent." So if a person refuses to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, there's nothing a person can do to please God. There's nothing they can do because they rejected the very first thing that they had to do and they needed to do. In fact, it's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, we're told that our righteous acts are as filthy rags before the Lord. So there's a lot of people out there doing some good things. They think maybe they're going to earn their way to heaven through it. No, it's a filthy rags before the Lord. And actually, the word there in the Hebrew for rags is actually menstrual rags. So it's really very unclean. The bottom line, that without being born again, by repenting of our sins, believing in Jesus Christ, we cannot please God and are thus on our way to hell. You might say, well, that's a harsh thing to say. It sounds very unloving, you might say. It's unloving, maybe. It may sound unloving, but it's true. It's really kind of just as unloving as when the doctor says, well, the chemotherapy hasn't worked, your cancer is metastasized, and you're going to die. It's just the truth. What's really unloving is when you go to the doctor, you have a curable disease, but if you don't get the cure, you're going to die, and the doctor says, you're fine, just go ahead about your life. and you end up dying. That's really unloving. And this is what many are doing today, including many pastors who teach there's no hell and that, that God won't send good people to hell. No, no. That's what they'll say. You know, I was one who was a lover of sin. I'm one who many people reached out to at the gospel, one who they were rebuffed by me as I refused to listen to what they were saying. But I did listen to one of them, and I listened to those who presented a very factual case about Jesus Christ. And then 4 years later, I listened to the conviction of the Holy Spirit about my own sin. I repented, and then I believed in Jesus and was born again. And I say that only to say that the same God that worked in my life, the same Holy Spirit who convicted me, is working and convicting and drawing all people to Jesus Christ. You might say, how do I know that? Jesus' own words. He said, if I be lifted up, meaning go to the cross, I will draw all men to myself. It means he'll draw everyone to him. Remember, God desires that none perish, all come to repentance. Everybody has a chance, has an opportunity to repent and follow Jesus. Now, sadly, many more will reject Jesus than to believe in him. Remember, Jesus said the road to eternal life is narrow and few go on it, and the road to destruction is wide and many there go on it. Again, it's that love of sin and that refusal to believe, the refusal to repent. As we move on to verse 9, it says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Here's some great news for us as believers, that we're, for one thing, no longer controlled by the sinful nature. Remember that sinful nature is no longer the captain of the ship of our lives. We don't need to obey that evil captain anymore. So we're now controlled by the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Now, it says, that's if the Spirit of God lives in you, verse 9, meaning that it's pertaining to we who have been born again by the Spirit. And being born again is not an option. It's a necessity for eternal life and freedom from being slaves to sin. In verse 9, the latter part of it says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This is a vital verse to the necessity of being born again. There's not Christians, and then there's born-again Christians. You'll hear people talk like that. I used to believe that. Well, there's Christians, and there's born-again Christians. The born-again Christians are the wacky ones. You know, they're like taking it too far. No, there are only born-again Christians. Remember, Jesus told a Jewish religious leader, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3. And he came to Jesus and he said, Rabbi, speaking to Jesus, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So if a person does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, they're not going to heaven because they're not a Christian. They're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, being born again is not an option. It must take place. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Just because we're born again doesn't mean we won't physically die. All the apostles died. Everyone who has lived on this earth except for Enoch and Elijah has died. Only Jesus died and came back to life, never to die again. Even the people whom he raised from the dead eventually died. fact, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, that outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So yes, our bodies are dead because of sin, but our spirits are alive because of righteousness. One of the privileges I've had over the years of being a pastor is that I've got to minister to a lot of senior saints in some of the elderly care facilities here in West Seattle. And I love how those who are real believers were looking forward to going and being with Jesus. In fact, they oftentimes tell me, I don't know why God still got me here. And then, you know, I wouldn't see them for a while and found out they went to be with Jesus. But I would tell them, you're here until, you know, he's still got something for you to do. And what was great is they were there talking to those who were with them in those nursing facilities. They're at the 11th, maybe 11:59 hour of their life and telling them about Jesus. And they were being fruitful all the way to the end. But it's wonderful to see that. Sure, outwardly their bodies were wasting away, but inwardly they were being renewed. They were ready to go to be with the Lord. In verse 11 it says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." So because the Holy Spirit lives within us, the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us from the dead, giving life to our mortal bodies. And this will take place at the rapture when our bodies are resurrected to be rejoined with our spirit, which is now in heaven. That's providing we died before the rapture. If we're still alive at the time of the rapture, we'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and go to be with the Lord. We'll, you know, if we're alive when that takes place. But this will happen through the Holy Spirit, who is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. It's interesting that when you look at the scriptures, the entire Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, were all involved in raising Jesus from the dead. And in fact, they were all involved in creation as well, even though that it was through Jesus who, you know, everything came. But all the rest were involved as well. So what have we learned in our scriptures today? Verses 1 through 11 of Romans chapter 8. Well, first of all, that as believers in Jesus Christ, we will not be condemned. We may be convicted of a sin that we've done, but we won't be condemned. Remember, God convicts, but he does not condemn. And if you're feeling condemned right now or something you did, that's probably not God. That's probably the devil or just your own sin nature trying to make you feel bad. You're not condemned. And if you're getting convicted, then repent. That's what we do as Christians. The second thing is that we've been set free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life. We're given a higher law. Third thing we've learned is that the law that God gave through Moses could not save anyone because of our sinful nature. The fourth thing we've learned is that the law could not do, or what the law could not do, God did by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill the requirements of law, which are also met in us because we are in Christ. The fifth thing we learned is that depending upon what nature is in control, will determine what we do. The sixth thing is that if we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we are not a Christian and we cannot please God. Seventh thing we learned is that we're not controlled by our sinful nature, but by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And lastly, the eighth thing is that the Holy Spirit who lives in us will also give life to our mortal bodies at the rapture. So, eight great things that we've learned in our study today. Again, these are some of the most important and vital passages in Scripture, and again, in the entire Bible. It's all of Scripture, right? And so I encourage you this week to read the book of Romans from chapter 1 through chapter 8, verse 11, and see how it all ties together. You might say this is kind of like the crescendo. Chapter 8 is the crescendo of the music that we've been listening to here. And the better we understand what takes place spiritually, the better we can live for Christ. That's why we're going through the book of Romans. We can understand the mechanics of our salvation. Now chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 really dealt with the civil war within us, but that should really take us to Romans chapter 8 to live in victory in Christ. And that's what we find there in chapter 8, victory in Jesus Christ. I'd like to end with a quote from Bible scholar Warren Wiersbe. He says this, "It is a glorious day in the life of the Christian when he or she realizes that God's children are not under law, that God does not expect them to do, quote, good works in the power of the old nature. When the Christian understands that there is no condemnation, then he realizes that the indwelling Spirit pleases God and helps the believer to please him. What a glorious salvation we have. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage," as Paul warns us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Well, there's more to come in the book of Romans, so join us next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the freedom that we have in you. Thank you, Lord, for changing our nature from being dominated by the sin nature that we're born with to be dominated by the Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, transforming us on the inside and allowing us to serve you and to live life for you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's listening to my voice who has not yet been born again. Maybe they've been going to church all their life, but they haven't been born again. I pray that today they would take that step and they would receive you, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord. They would turn from their sin and they would allow you to sit in the driver's seat of their life. And if that's you tonight, then pray this prayer and mean it sincerely in your heart, and you will be born again. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept your death as payment for them. And I open the door of my life, and I invite you to come in to sit in the driver's seat on the throne of my life. Whatever it be, Lord, I want you to be in control, that I will follow you from this day forward, and I willingly turn from areas of sin I'm involved in now, and I turn to follow you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer tonight and you meant it sincerely, you've just been born again. The Holy Spirit of God has come into your life. You are no longer controlled by the sinful nature. Maybe you've been struggling with addictions or sin or whatever it be. You've now been set free. Let us know if you would. Give us an email or a phone call or something like that. We'd love to encourage you. Till next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.